Chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, and this is how we're going to wrap up 2 Timothy today. You know, today is the day of the big game. You look at the even graphic on the screen there. In fact, show and tell, just a second. I'm coming back. It's a rare occasion. My team's in the game, right? I hope not to cause offense, because how can you hate the Panthers? They're not a dynasty, right? It's a rare occasion. My team's in the bag here, just the proof, my shirt, and I won't pull it all the way out, but there's a coat in there. And I've been a fan since 1995 when Charlotte was awarded the team, and so that's my team. So tonight after the church activities, I'll get there for the second half, and I plan to go to my house and on my couch and pull for my team to hopefully play well. We'll see how it goes, right? But here's the deal. Even though I consider them my team, you know they don't know me. They don't know me. They don't care. I've been to a game. That little cushion back there is proof I went to a game, but they don't know me. I'm not invited in the locker room. They don't consult me about plays for offense or defense, you know. I'm never invited to the plane on the plane, and I'm certainly not in California for the big game. So I'm not really wanted. I'm not really a part of the team. But as I think about who is my team then? Where am I wanted? Where am I supposed to be tied together with other people? I can tell you I have two big teams in my life. First one is my family. I mean, I'm a Booth, and that's my tribe, I think you could say. And these are my people, and I have a leadership responsibility among my family, and I love them dearly. There's my team. But then there's a bigger team that my life fits into. In fact, even my precious family fits into a larger, very profound team, and that is the body of Christ. This people, you are my team. So I like all that, but no. But on a daily basis, really, who are my people? It's the people of God, and specifically this local body of believers. And I love the Lord's Supper because life kind of goes in slow motion during the Lord's Supper. And I'm able to kind of scan the room. And if you're ever wondering, what's he thinking? I can tell you this, I'm never condemning you in these moments. I'm humble too before the cross. I'm thinking, what a beautiful body of believers. And everybody has a story, but I love this body of believers. Listen, you are my team. And this passage today we're going to look at as we wrap up 2 Timothy, and we're going to have to hurry, we've already done a lot in worship today, is this. We're going to see that Christianity is a team sport. That it's not intended that we live it alone. You're going to see Paul, as he lists a lot of people that have meant a lot to him, that you're going to say, oh yeah, here's a reminder, we're in this together. And listen, not only are we on a team, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he promises is coming, we are on a winning team. Can't predict tonight how it's going to go. Really don't care that much. Eternally, it doesn't matter. Oh, but this team is a winning team already assured for us. Let's take on the passage together. Let's pick up in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. And bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Skip down to verse 19. He picks up with some other names. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord is be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Here's a text where we're reminded that people meant an awful lot to Paul. People ought to mean an awful lot to us, God's people. In this list, we find Paul sending greetings through Timothy to some people, some greetings coming to Timothy from some people, and then some warnings about people. He names 17 people, if I counted right, plus that all-encompassing statement in verse 21, all the brethren. Hear loudly and clearly, people are very important in your life, and it's by God's design. Our relationships in the family of God are vitally important. Now, understand what people mean when they say this, and you've heard it before too. They mean something very good when they say, I don't come to church for people, I come for God. What they mean is something very good by that. They're saying, I'm not going to let pettiness keep me from worshiping God. Even if people were to let me down, it would not deter me from this life priority of worshiping and gathering with God's people. But I think they're not saying it quite right when they say, I don't come from the people, I just come from God. Because, listen, the church is people. And by design, we're supposed to come together and not be anonymous and worship a great God, but we're to come together into the body of Christ and know people and be known. In fact, think about it in the scriptures with me. We have all of those wonderful one another statements in the scriptures, a bunch of them. We're told we're to love one another. How do you do that if you merely come anonymously to worship in just God? You have to know people to be able to love them. We're told to encourage each other, build each other up. Listen, we're told to bear one another's burdens. You can't do that anonymously. You can't merely come to church for just God, although He is paramount. We'll talk about that in a moment. Oh, it's both, right? And so we're not overstating it to say that you are in big disobedience if you're the type of person to say, well, I don't even need church, that I'll worship God just as well. My life will be just as pleasing to God apart from the body of believers. Think about all the verses you're disobeying if you're not connected with a body of believers. You're disobeying love one another. You're disobeying encourage one another. You're disobeying not assembling yourselves together. And you're disobeying bearing one another's burdens. And here's what I would say this, that I came to church this morning for the 8 o'clock service and now here, yes, for worship of only one, Jesus Christ. He gets all the worship. But really, in my mind, my excitement of coming to church today was for Jesus, of course, but also to see you. I can tell you that gathering with you every week is good for my soul. I can tell you that you are good for my walk with Jesus by gathering together. Think about that. I've been walking with Jesus for 31 years, and I know Him well. And I know how to feed myself with the Scriptures. I'm in the Word of God daily, and I can feed myself. And yet, by God's design, I get extra edification, extra refreshing when we gather together as God's people. It's by design. Now, lest we overly romanticize church life, look at how this list begins here as he wraps up his letter. He has some bad news, first of all. He says, make every effort to come to me soon, verse 9, then verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So lest we think, oh yeah, if I'm in a good church, then there'll never be any negativity. There'll never be anybody who's going in the wrong direction. Right out of the chute here, he says, hey, Demas, I got to tell you about Demas. He really, really let me down. That's a strong word, isn't it? When he says he deserted me. And he says, even tells why. He deserted me because he, rather than loving the things of God, he has decided to love the things of this present passing age. He loves the things of the world. Hey, Timothy, Demas really let me down. Here's what's so sad about that. Demas had been a trusted companion of Paul. In fact, Demas doesn't just show up here. In Colossians 4:14, when Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Colossians, he lists Demas as one of his close workers. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So there was an earlier time when Demas was among the faithful. How about Philemon, verse 24? He says, speaking of all the greetings and the saying hello, he says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So there was a time in the past when Demas was among the fellow workers, but not now. Now he's decided this is too much. As Demas watched Paul on death row there in Rome, knowing his martyrdom, his execution was imminent, he decides, I don't want any more part of this. I've seen God deliver him on other occasions. Doesn't look like it's going to happen now. I'm out of here. I'm going away to find something more comfortable. So we need to have this awareness. In the beauty of a church family, our winning team, know that we do have an enemy that is always seeking to pull somebody away from the body. Sometimes now when people leave, it's not always bad. We know that sometimes people launch out from here to do great things. We have people from this church off serving around the world. We've had people leave before to be a part of church plants. Occasionally, somebody feels convinced that they need to worship in another body here in town. Listen, that's all good. But Paul mentions here that unfortunately, many times there are those who actually leave, and for not so good reasons. There are those who, at a time earlier, decided to connect, but then at some point to defect. Sometimes it's a dramatic, proud rejection of God and the things of God. I'm out of here. I don't believe like you guys anymore. I reject this word, and therefore I'm on my way. That happens sometimes. But typically in the life of church, it's a slow fade that people have. They were enthusiastic. There's some reason they joined in the past, probably told all their relatives, hey, I found my church home. But then over time, gone. And what happened? It's a gradual fade. Somehow that priority of gathering together, that life priority of worship and glorifying God, took a backseat to some other things and just gone. And here's what's sad about that. Very often when people drift away, even though it was a quiet drifting, almost imperceptible at first, many times I've observed it here and other places through the years, anger ends up in that person. I don't understand completely how that is, but I understand it is part of the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about it. When you're dominated by your own flesh and you're in charge of your life, anger, bitterness starts to rise up. That's the only thing I can figure. Because nobody did anything so horrible, the person stops coming, and yet there's a bitterness. It's like, not only do I not come, but I'm angry at those people that are still there. And it's misplaced. It's odd. I remember when I came back from serving overseas, we went back to a place where we had previously served. And I can tell you this, they loved me more when I came back after serving overseas than even when I was there serving in their church. It's kind of funny. So something about growing a halo when you serve overseas. It's an undeserved kind of thing. So I came back and I'm up on this pedestal that I don't deserve. Hear me, I didn't deserve it. Oh, Jim, you know, have dinner with us. And it was nice, you know. And so I remember one of the homes, we had dinner one night, and they really were just, I could just tell, looking at me with way too much admiration. And then all of a sudden it took a dark turn, and they began to speak poorly of the new minister. And I didn't want any part of that. I didn't want to be idolized, and I certainly didn't want the new guy to be looked at poorly. And here was the big gripe this particular family had about the new guy. They said, yeah, our daughter and son-in-law stopped coming to church some time ago, and he didn't go after them. He didn't try to call them and get them back. Well, I thought, there's probably more to the story than that. He probably did make some efforts, but that was the version that mom and dad got, that he never came after us. But isn't that backwards? And so I decided to use my undeserved pedestal in defense of the pastor. I said, who's wrong in this picture? I mean, didn't they know that stopping worship and abandoning the body of Christ, didn't they know that was wrong? Why is the pastor wrong? In fact, just real quickly on this, isn't it an odd, awkward dynamic that a person creates when they leave with expectations like that? I'm going to leave and I'm going to see how long it takes them to notice. That's just bizarre. And then it puts the church in an awkward spot. How many times do we try? And on what level? Does it have to be the pastor? Can a life group member work? Could it be? How much do we try? If we try too much, we're harassing. Is this a cult? Leave me alone. I don't want to be there. If we don't try enough, you don't care. But if you think about it, that's backwards. You showed you didn't care when you left. We're still here. And we would love for you to be here. And we're sorry if we let you down. But it's just a little bit odd. People can get angry about this. And so we look at this passage and we see that, hey, there was a guy named Demas and he went away, and it was considered desertion to Paul. Not only do we find that sometimes people go away and there's trouble within occasionally, but also there's attacks from outside. You notice verse 14, real quickly, we know about persecution, but he mentions a guy by name Alexander, a coppersmith. He said, Timothy, watch out for this one. He's naming these 17 names. Demas deserted me. Let me tell you about Alexander. He did me great harm. And watch out, Timothy. He might do you great harm as well. But I love this. I love how he says this. Timothy, we don't really need to concern ourselves too much about Alexander. Be wary. Be vigilant. But God will repay him. Isn't that good news? That doesn't sound so happy. We don't like the thought of somebody taking judgment. But what it helps us with when we think about God as a righteous judge, he will reward the faithful, like we saw last week, a crown of righteousness. Remember that? But here we find that even those who attack the people of God, we don't have to attack back. We're not supposed to. We're not trying to repay. He says, the Lord will handle Alexander. The Lord will repay him according to what he's done. You and I get to back up and go, all right, I'm at peace. I would pray for his repentance. I'd pray for his salvation. But he's in the hands of God now. So we've got Demas, we've got Alexander, but overwhelmingly, when we look at this list, it's a very positive list as Paul wraps up his letter to Timothy. Here, just by example, let's pull out a couple of these. We find Luke in there. Verse 11, there's Luke, and we think, wow, Luke is an amazing guy. Of course, God used him to write the gospel of Luke. What a treasure we have in the Word of God through this guy. But largely, here's a guy who was Paul's traveling companion, missionary partner, and there he is. He just shows up in these lists, usually in the greetings, that, oh, I didn't even know Luke was there. But there he is, faithful What a source of encouragement to Paul. Also in this list of familiar names, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find Aquila and Priscilla. We find them showing up in different places in the New Testament. These are just faithful people serving behind the scenes oftentimes or gathering people for worship. Great people like that. People like Mark, which we'll talk about in a minute. So here's the point we're making, that it's by God's design that we need other people in our lives. And specifically, what kind of people do we need to have on our team? What kind of people? We need to have faithful people, Christ-like people in our lives. And here's what I can say, and this is why I have such joy here at Staples Mill. Here at Staples Mill, we have some of the finest people that I know. Again, in slow motion, I'm looking around the room, and I'm thinking, what an amazing body of believers. What an amazing team that I get to be on here. Faithful men and women, serving in many ways publicly, like the people leading up front, and people serving in lots of ways behind the scenes that maybe only a few of us are aware. What an amazing team we're on. People who are encouragers. People with contagious faith. Don't you agree with me that as the deeper you get into this church family, I realize some of you are brand new and you haven't experienced it yet, but the deeper you come in, you're going to find people who inspire your faith. To be around them and you see their devotion, even the struggles they are going through and have gone through, you think, they inspire me. I want to keep trusting Christ and grow in Him more because I love what my brother and my sister are doing in their lives. So here's the deal. In the church, there are positive influences, negative influences. Have you ever stopped to consider which one you are? If Paul were to write a list of Staples Mill people, and there were names that you and I knew, and he listed them off, how would he describe you? Surely he wouldn't call you a Demas, would he? Your name wouldn't be in one of those, wow, this one's really fickle. This one loves this present world. Surely he wouldn't use that of you, right? If that's true, hey, you can flip that in a moment. Lord, I repent of that. I've been gravitating toward the world. I've had very little to do with this body. I'm just kind of showing up on the fringes. Oh, you want to turn from that? Love Jesus. Love the things of God. Love the people of God, not this present world. Would it be said of you, hey, this one's an encourager. This one's faithful. As he said of Luke, only Luke's with me. Would he say, hey, this one you can bank on? Well, let's consider together what being involved in the church ought to be like. Real quickly, we would say we want our involvement in the life of the church. If we want to be a blessing, we want our involvement to be practical. He says to Timothy here, make every effort to come to me soon. In other words, Timothy, I need you here. You're doing great work in Ephesus, but I need you here during this final stretch of my life on earth. In fact, he says in verse 21, hey, try to get here before wintertime. I want you here. It's practical. He even taught him, bring my cloak, bring my books, especially the parchments and some stuff that I need you to bring me. There's a practical benefit we bring to each other on this team in this body of Christ. It needs to be practical. It needs to be intentional. Real love is not passive. We come with that intentionality. I am in this body as a force for good, to point people to Jesus. Also missional. It's intentional, but also missional. Notice all of this is in the context of being a missionary church planter. And all these contacts and all these brothers and sisters, all in the mission together. Hey, when we think about fellowshipping together, it's not just coming together for a good time, though that's awesome, but it's we're on our way. This fellowship is on its way to do kingdom things. But I love this one. Practical, intentional, missional, but also redemptive. Redemptive. Do you see Mark's name in the list? Do you know Mark's story? Here we see a happy conclusion to Mark's story. Verse 11, Paul says of him, hey, bring Mark. He's useful to me for service. Paul did not always have that opinion of Mark. If you know the scriptures in Acts 15, we find where Paul and Barnabas disagreed so strongly about Mark that they split ways. They both continued to serve Jesus, but they couldn't serve together. They disagreed because Barnabas says, hey, listen, I know Mark, here's the word again, Mark deserted us previously. Hey, but he's repentant. He's back on board. Paul's like, hey, if he deserted us one time, he might do it again when times get tough. And so I don't want him on the team. So Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark and they parted ways. It said it was a sharp dispute, but here we go. Fast forward to the end of this. And Paul says, I have a new opinion about Mark. He's useful to me. Don't you love that? And in our body of believers, there will be times when we let each other down. There'll be times when people do depart. But we're always taking the posture, oh, we welcome back. Welcome back to our fellowship. Forgive us for ways we might have failed you or neglected something, but we welcome you back. We want to be redemptive. So what's your vision for what it means to be a member of a church? Do you see it like, hey, these are my people, this is my team? In fact, let me encourage you, use those four E's. They're always in your bulletin. Those reminders to think about, this is what church membership is to me. This is what it means to be a part of this team. We talk about encountering God. That means worship. I want to encounter God, nothing less than that, when we gather. I want to encourage others, not coming just to be encouraged. I want to come with intentionality. Let me be a blessing to others when I come here. I want to equip while I'm here. I want to be stronger in Christ, grow deeper roots in Christ, and be more skillful in his service. And then engage means I want to serve. I want to serve in the kingdom pursuits of this church, inside the walls and even together as we launch outside these walls. That's the kind of membership I want to have. One final word. If we're going to have that type of winning team, we got to have one relationship that undergirds all these other relationships we're talking about. And of course, it's that relationship with Jesus. We're just going to take a quick glance at it. Verses 16 through 18. Listen to Paul. He says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. You hear the grace? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Here Paul says, I remember a previous time when not just Demas, everybody scattered. But God was the one who was faithful. God was my foundation. He did not abandon me. God rescued me then. And even though I'll likely be martyred now, God will rescue me and take me safely home to his kingdom. Nothing will happen to me that will take me away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But do you hear that? Sure, people can let me down. Everybody deserted me on one occasion. But you hear that, Grace? I'm not counting it against them. Notice Paul's perspective. I'm not going to ask of other people to meet some of the needs that only Christ himself is supposed to meet in my life. Other people can't be our foundation. Here's the deal. You and I want to be so full in our daily walk with Jesus Christ that when we gather together, we're in giving mode. We're not saying, hey, meet my preference. Do for me what I want. We come in thinking, I am so delighted in him. He is so meeting my needs that now as we gather, I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be an example to you. I want to be an encourager to you. Hey, it's a team that we're on, a winning team. We've been promised that when Christ comes, the ultimate victory. But I'm excited that as a body of believers, we get to be a part after of victory after victory. As we give courageously to missions, as we launch teams out and launch individuals out, as we try to reach people here and make disciples here, we get to be a part of many, many victories, all for the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, we want to give you glory.